So I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. And we want to just read the last two verses of this book, which I just noticed this morning. I was trying to see what number we were on, and it's the 75th sermon, so quite a few weeks, and appreciate your patience in going through it with me. But in the last two verses, we read this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Amen. We know God will bless the public reading of His Word to His own glory. Accomplish that which He sent it forth to do. In this portion we have, and that is in these two verses, we have already looked at three things: the root and the rule and the blessedness of true religion. Particularly there in verse 13. But we now want to come to verse 14, to that great reason to take seriously what Solomon calls the whole duty of man, or the whole of man, in verse 13. In other words, the results of fearing God, of keeping His commandments, is not vanity. It doesn't come into irrelevance. It doesn't go into nothingness. To non-existence. But verse 14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. As we think about this theme of judgment, we remember that it is not foreign to this very book itself. You know, as much said by some of how worldly and secular this thing is, and God is not, I mean, as we read in one of the earlier Psalms, God is not in all His thoughts. It's terrible. And some, even one man at least calling himself evangelical, says as much. But in Ecclesiastes 3:17, he says, "I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." And then the chapter before ours, chapter 11, and verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou," excuse me, "that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So Solomon is no innovator here at the end of his book, if we can say it that way, with judgment. But he's been telling us, look, everything we do under the sun, you remember chapter 3 there, talks about there's a time for everything. He gives all those little contrasts. But he comes in verse 17 and says, but there is a time for judgment too. Man is accountable. This puts us in our place, does it not? That God is our master. Well, let me just read another verse in James chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, there's so many, I would just say, and I'm sure you notice as you read through your Bible, the theme of judgment, God judging. But in James chapter 2, verse 12, it's very similar, and of course James is the, we might call the wisdom book of the New Testament. But he says this, speaking of the Ten Commandments, he says, "So speak ye." It's like Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. So he said, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." He's speaking there of the Ten Commandments. Solomon said, look, fear God, keep His commandments. So speak, so do. Why? Because we're going to be brought into judgment. May the Lord give us a heart that these things may be impressed upon us. It's the great end of this book of life under the sun. Is that, well, in the conclusion, really the whole thing is revolved in God. Loving and fearing Him. Keeping His commandments. Because God will bring us into judgment. So I want to look at three things with you this morning. The first one is the fact of judgment. The second one is the judge who judges. And the third, the scope of this judgment. So let's start with that first one, the fact of judgment. Notice the text says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." God shall bring. There is a coming judgment. It's certain. It's not according to the Bible. It's not something that's questionable or, you know, possibility. But it is a certainty. It's a fact. It's certain that there is it's certain that there is a time. There is such a day in which this judgment shall occur. Sometimes we sing around the Christmas season, Psalm 98. If you want to look at that just a minute, it's not too many chapters back, but it's just the last verse in case you didn't get to turn it up. But Psalm 98:9 says that all the seas and floods should clap their hands before the Lord and be joyful. And here's one of the reasons. They do it before the Lord, "For He cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity." With equity. But He's coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the people. Again, in the New Testament, Acts 17:31. You may want to look at this one. We'll mention it again. I don't know if we'll turn it up again, but we'll mention it again in the second point. But remember, Paul in Acts 17 is speaking to the Athenians, those folks that lived in Athens and that spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So Paul was one of those new things. They listened to him for a little bit there. But in verse 31, you know, Paul brings them to some great solemnities here. He says, "Because He hath appointed," in other words, there's a reason why they should repent. "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." But you see what Paul is telling these heathen philosophers and Greeks. God has appointed. In other words, there's a fact of coming judgment. He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. For Paul, for the psalmists, for Solomon, yea, for our Savior, for God, there is no question, there's no debate, but there is a day appointed. There's a fact that judgment is coming. And if you'll look at that text again, for God shall bring every work into judgment. Into judgment. So there's not only a certainty of the fact of that day, of that time, but there's a certainty of such a sentencing. That's the idea. That word judgment is to pronounce a sentence or a verdict. Judicially. So this word is in a way, perhaps maybe more broad, includes a lot of things. It includes the act of judging, the place of judgment, the suit, the crime, and the penalty. In other words, it seems like from reading this to me that this word has to do with everything that pertains to getting to that verdict, that sentence, that penalty. There's a certainty here. There's a fact that God will bring this verdict. Do we believe that? Do we give credit to that? Solomon says, you're going to be blessed when you fear God and keep His commandments because for God shall bring every work into judgment. There's the coming. There's a certainty. There's a fact of it. It's coming. The day of reckoning, as we say. Well, secondly, the judge who judges, the judge who renders this sentence is our second point here. What are we looking at here? Well, we read it, didn't we? For God. For God shall bring every work into judgment. He's called in Genesis 18:19. Excuse me. Remember, well, I should say, this is when Abraham is pleading with the Lord for the salvation of Lot and really the preservation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Last little phrase of that verse says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's speaking to God. He's called the judge of all the earth. This is the one whom we are speaking of. God, the judge of all the earth. And He will do right. If you look at Psalm 50, Psalm 50 and verse 6, Psalm 50 verse 6, the heaven shall declare His righteousness. For God is judge Himself. God is judge Himself. Abraham calls Him the judge of all the earth. The psalmist here says that the Lord, that God is judge Himself. Very similarly over, if you turn 25 more psalms over to Psalm 75. Psalm 75 verse 6. Or 7, I should say. Verse 7. He says, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." But God is the judge. Who is God? Now, He's eternal, isn't He? From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Psalm 90. He didn't have a beginning. In fact, who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is? It was God. He's the Creator. Who came and found Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned? It was God. Who judged the world in Noah's day? It was God. He saw the wickedness. He saw the sin and the perversion. He saw the violence before Sodom and Gomorrah, before Abraham's plea came down and judged after that. And so on and so forth. His understanding, we just read in Psalm 147 earlier, is infinite. He understands the deceitfulness of our hearts, the crookedness of our ways. God shall bring every work into judgment. Is there anything hidden from God's sight? No. Hebrews tells us that all things are naked, that is, without any covering, without any cloak. They are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. In other words, God. God. He it is that is the judge that will render this verdict, this sentence, this penalty. And remember, I said we'd refer to Acts 17:31. Specifically, who is the judge? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we won't turn that one up, but we will turn up one in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 22. John 5:22. It tells us from Christ's lips. The other one was from the Apostle Paul. From Christ's lips, the same doctrine, the same organization. He says this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." You see the point here. One of the reasons that the Father has committed the judgment of all things into His Son's hands is that men might know that He is divine. He is God. Yes, He is manifest in the flesh, but let us never forget, He is God manifest in the flesh. The Father wills men to give the same honor to His only begotten Son as they give to Him. He's a God manifest in the flesh. And so the Father, to manifest that and to get glory to His Son, committed the judgment to His Son. But He made honor Him. Notice in Matthew 16, I'll read here verse 27. He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." There's the judgment that the Father committed to the Son. He comes in great glory with His angels. To do what? To judge, to render that verdict. To give us out sentences according to our works. This is the judge, particularly the Son. You know, many hear the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They like Christmas time, which we've just come through, and personally I think it's a great time. Enjoy that time. And many can look at Jesus in the manger and not feel too threatened. Feel like they're near to God. Feel like they're near to Jesus. But Jesus said He's coming again. Not as a babe. Not as a Savior to offer salvation to men as He is at this point. But He's coming as a judge. As a king. As one in whose hand is the scepter of judgment, of authority, of unerring dominion in rendering out sentences upon the works of all men. And we will then, if we do not now, give Him that honor that He is due as a judge. Well, let us move, thirdly, to the scope of this judgment. What does this judgment include? What is it focusing on? Where is it going? Well, our text says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment." Every work. In other words, every action. And anything that is done. Every activity. Every work as seen as an activity. It's interesting in Ezekiel 46 verse 1. It's talking about the Sabbath. But it says the six working days. Or the 6 days of our activity. In that sense, our man's activity. So anything done is going to be brought to judgment. Chapter 1, verse 14 of our book of Ecclesiastes says, in part, "All the works that are done under the sun." That's what we're going to be judged for. New Testament says everything we've done in the flesh. You know, while we're on this earth, from birth to death, all the works that are done under the sun. Good and bad, as He says here. You remember in Ecclesiastes 3, it says in the beginning, "To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven." And it starts a time to be born and a time to die. And He goes on with these different contrasts, these different seasons, the different times that are appropriate for this or that or the other thing to be done. It's all of our activity, all of our engagements and pursuits. And again, it'll be brought into judgment. Chapter 3, again there, verse 16 says, "And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work. Chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he that both than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Every work, well, oppression, will be brought into judgment. Whatever it may be, whatever activity, good or bad, God says here it will be brought into judgment, to examination and to sentencing. So it's every work, but it's also, you notice, as he goes on to say, with every secret thing. With every secret thing. If you look with me in the New Testament again, in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So that day of judgment, Solomon says, will expose every secret thing. Paul says God will judge the secrets of men. Again, notice, by whom? By God the Son. By God the Son, according to his gospel. Also in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Again, notice that certainty. Judgment's coming. Until the Lord come, that's when it happens, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God, if they deserve it, of course. God will discern. But the hidden things, the secret things, the counsels of the hearts that we don't know for others, things that we thought were hidden from God even, maybe we hid it all from man. But again, all things are naked and open before him. And they will be brought into judgment. They will be brought into examination. Now, it will be equitable. We'll say about that in just a second. But it will be brought. Think about the gospel itself. Every word of God, we can assent to it. Yes, I believe that's true. God's going to judge. A gospel will save sinners from hell. Christ is the only atonement. For any man that would be saved, he must be saved by Jesus Christ alone. But do we consent to it? Or is it true for us? Do we rely ourselves upon it? Do we practice it? Do we lay it up in our heart as mine, my Savior? Jesus is my righteousness. His blood is my cleansing. We look at the snow out here today. What do we see? Beautiful whiteness. God says, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, that deep, dark red, yet they shall be whiter than snow, or white as snow. How? The cleansing blood of Christ. Well, those texts are familiar to us, I'm sure, but are they our own trust in the soul where no one else sees? I don't see. We don't see each other's. God sees the secret things, the hidden things of our hearts. Is it sincere? Or is it a form of godliness, but there's no power in the soul? Do you make use of Christ as a Savior, as a priest, as a prophet, and as a king? Or is it simply your creed and outwardly it seems that you do? But God knows the secret. He knows the reality that no one else can see. The secret thing, every secret thing, rather nothing, will go unnoticed in the day of judgment. Whether the activities outside of us that others can see and observe and partake with us in, or the every secret thing inside that no one else knows. It won't be, well, you know, I prayed a long prayer in the prayer meeting. I always attended church whenever it was open. I did this or that. I've taken communion X number of times. I've been baptized. We have an Orthodox creed that we have in our church. The minister said good things about me. Others think I'm an exemplary Christian. Brother, no. What is the inside? God will see every secret thing. Beware of resting on the outward, the reputation, the opinions of men. You remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, he closes out with that great scene of those that come to him and say, Lord, Lord. And he warns us, if you want to look at it, you can, at least maybe write it down if you're taking notes. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, there he's speaking not of on earth, but in the eternal state. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Good in themselves, but not saving. These can all be done in the visible church. In the organized church, and still have nothing in the soul. Brother Paul enumerated such things as these in Philippians chapter 3 that he once thought were gain. And these folks come here building, as he goes on to say in this text, you know, the house built on the sand, the house built on the rock. Samuel Davies says, what a disastrous fall to those who have built such a babel of hopes in the day of judgment. I said these things that Paul said we thought at one time were gain to him. These folks think this is gain. I've done all these things. I participate in all these ministries. It even seems spiritually powerful. Cast out devils in the name of God, in the name of Christ. Christ, I never knew you. Brother, what's in your soul? What is in your heart? Do you say with Paul, those things that I counted gain for salvation are dung, are loss? He said, I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Not my own works, not my own performance, not my own religious activities, but that which is of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's view. That's the view that will get us into the right position, if you will, for judgment day. That'll prepare us. That is building on the rock. And that rock is Christ. And the disciples came back after having done the work of the ministry and said, you know, Lord, even the devils were subject to us. The Lord Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, the confidence, the rejoicing, the boasting, the glorying is in something other than ourselves, our works, our performances, our memberships in religion of whatever it may be. It is in God and His Son and His righteousness and His atonement. The scope of this judgment takes every work, every secret thing. But it also takes every man. None can escape. You think about it. In this text, he says, God shall bring every work into judgment and with every secret thing. Well, that has to be every man. Because it's everyone. Every action, every thought, every word, every secret thought. But clearly, we can say it in the actual words of Scripture that every man will be there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You may want to turn there. We're going to turn to Revelation as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, again, of course, is speaking here. And he says in verse 10. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Solomon and Paul, very, very similar. Of course, they're the same. Holy Spirit inspired them. Expect no less. But you see the emphasis. Everything's going to be brought into judgment. Every man. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, Revelation 20 emphasizes that, if perhaps even more so than 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's very clear there. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You notice down verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. But just to emphasize here, and you can hold your place there if you'd like to come back to that in just a minute. Every man. Even if you, you know, died at sea and they had to slide you off the boat into the watery grave. I think, well, that man's, you know, lost. That poor child, that poor woman we had to let off at sea. Well, they already did. already suffering. Well, they all, on this great day, are all going to be there. From Adam to whatever the last folks on earth when Christ comes with his holy angels in great glory to take vengeance on them that know not the gospel and obey not Christ and give a great reward to those that do. All of us will be there. All of us. Think about that. Ask the Lord to impress upon you as I ask and I hope I keep asking that I will be there. Me. I won't be able to miss this. I think Mr. Beakey had a track he wrote a number of years ago on this, and it's, I think the title of it was An Appointment You Must Keep, or You Will Keep. You can't avoid it. You won't miss it. You know, you may have a doctor's appointment or something like that, and you can reschedule because, you know, something comes up. But this one you can't reschedule. An appointment we will keep. So it includes all men, the scope of this. None will be absent. None will be able to hide before this great Christ on his throne, that seat of authority, to render judgment. But while you're here in this text, we want to go to that other part of the scope, and that is it's with all equity. It's all equal. It's all just. It's all according to the principles of righteousness. We can use the word fairness. God, Christ does not come with a mixed bag of weights to put in his balances. He has a true and an even balance. His weights are that which is according to the standard. Not deceitful. Not a stone in a stone, I think, is as the Hebrew says it somewhere in the Old Testament. In other words, you see who you, okay, well, I like this guy, I'm going to do even. I don't like this man, I'm going to pull out different weight, different stones to make it in my favor. No, this is equity. We won't turn it back up, but you think you did with me earlier. Psalm 98:9, he'll judge with equity. Again, Genesis 18:19, we looked at earlier. The judge of all the earth will do what? Will do right. Well, notice here, since we're here in Revelation 20, how it is described, that is this great day and throne of judgment that Christ will execute. It's a solemn day. Even the heavens and the earth, all the elements, they fled away from his face. It's not a face now that was marred more than any man, as Isaiah speaks. A face that has been abused and beaten down by men, but now it's glorified. It is majestic. It is so scary, as it were, so fearsome in this great day that heaven and earth flee away. It's not the babe in the manger. This is the Almighty God exercising the fullness of his authority, of his power, and of his judgment. But notice what he says in this text in Revelation 20. He saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God. Stand before Christ. Notice, and the books were opened. I don't think it's literal books. It's fine if you do. The great point is this, that God has an account of all that we have done. Every work, good and evil. He's recorded it. You know, then he says this, there, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead and which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it, and they were judged every man according to their works. You will be judged. I will be judged. by what we have done. Not somebody else's. Our own works. Good or evil. Every secret thing. And this, as it says here, will be final. Notice in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is final. Solomon is saying to us, listen, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Ecclesiastes ends with that solemn and yet very important and helpful note. Revelation here in chapter 20, just have two more chapters, ends really on the same note. There's other scattered references in the next couple chapters about this judgment. Well, then it concerns us to make sure that our names are written in the book of life. Because you know, even if our names are written there, we have many evil things we've done. Our works are not perfect before God. The secret things of our hearts are not perfect before God. But what do? Are you able, as David Dixon said, following really the example of the Apostle Paul, he said when he came near to death, he said, I take all my good works and all my sins and I cast them at the foot of the cross and cling only to the Savior and His work. That was his plea. When he came to the judgment, he could see it coming. He was going to die. That's what he wanted to do. He hung all his hope upon the one that hung upon the tree. Nothing in his good works, nothing in his sins, of course. That's how we know our names written in the book of life, because God has put in our hearts to trust in Jesus, and Jesus only. Are you there? Are you there with the Apostle Paul? Are you there with David Dixon? Are you there really with everyone that will be written in the book of life? The only gain, the only real confidence, the only rock of your salvation is Jesus Christ. So that when he comes to those evil works, what does he see? Oh yes, in themselves they are sinful. In themselves they deserve to be cast into the lake of fire. That means us. Because we've done them. We thought them. We desired them. But he says what? The Lamb of God hath prevailed. His blood has cleansed that sinner from those sins, those evil works. Is that you? Is that me today? If not, there is terror coming. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We seek to convince men. Don't let another day go by. Make sure of your interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your place in Him. You're taking His gifts for you. Give of eternal life by trusting in His work. And repudiating, throwing aside yours. And if you're a saint that trembles at these things, Think how small your obedience is and how impure your desires are. And how little it seems that your piety is. And yet you desire better. Yet you long to be more like Jesus. The things that are opposed to Jesus and to His gospel, to His law, you mourn. You grieve. And you seem not to do much better. Let me encourage you, dear saint. Romans 8, a wonderful and helpful chapter to us. Verse 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And notice what he says down in verse 38, listing all the things that cannot do that. It's at the end of verse 38, "nor things to come." The judgment is coming. If we are in Christ, no matter how tremblingly, no matter how little we seem to obey, no matter how faultful we are, if we are truly in Him, we truly desire Him, we truly throw out our own righteousness, and we truly seek refuge in Him alone and desire to be made like Him. As Lloyd-Jones said in his sermon on the radio last night, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, brethren, the things to come, the judgment to come, cannot separate you, your soul, from your Savior. Or as it says at the end of verse 39, "from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Make sure that's you today. And if you're trembling, oh, look at that. Take it to your heart. For God cannot lie. He cannot lie. And He wants to comfort those that are His own. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, we have come to this solemn portion, and yet so important, Lord, for all the things of life are vanity. They never deliver that which they seem to promise. They never fulfill our desires that we have put upon them, and they never come to the point of true satisfaction. But they continually fail. But Lord, this we all have to do with the judgment of God. Father, we pray, make us those that are willing and able by the Holy Spirit to be sure that we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a dreadful day to come to unprepared. Lord, may we come. May we come, one and all, ready, rejoicing not in our religious performances and ministries, but that our names are written in the Book of Life. So now, Lord, we close. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.